My name is Brent Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. We've divided Revelation 12 into three parts. We have finished part one. This is part two. And our next broadcast will be part three. Still have with us the other two teachers that we've had for every class, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. We always begin by pulling up the text. And we're going to do that now and have a reading from Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7 and going down through verse 12. In verse 7, John said, "And there was a war." He says this war was in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Moving down to verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him." Verse 10, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night." Now verses 11 and 12. "And they overcame him," that would be the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time." And we followed a procedure in past classes that we want to follow in this session as well. We're going to turn things over to Ivy, let him work through verses 7 through 12, and then we'll take a verse, maybe two verses at a time. Lonnie and I will start focusing in on that section, and then Ivy will jump back in as he deems appropriate or has some additional things to say. So Ivy, we're going to now turn things over to you, verses 7 to 12.
Okay, we pick it up at verse 7, the war in heaven, and then we have it split in verse 13. We get a look at the earth. So we have a heavenly scene, what's going on there, and then Satan, the dragon, is cast down to the earth, and that's phase two, I guess, of that war. Unless you want to call the first phase, the first few verses, where Jesus is born in our understanding of it, and he has victory over Satan, and he's resurrected, ascends to the Father as the dragon seeks to get the great red dragon, who has every odd in his favor, 7-1 in the delivery of that baby, and he survives and conquers. So there's a victory there. But you know what? In these next two, there's a victory there. I mean, that's all it's about. Victory after victory after victory. It kind of gets old. It really doesn't. But it could get old if we weren't truly emotionally involved in this and realize what's going on. This is how Jesus works. It may look like we're being defeated. It may look like we're going down at what part of the chapter we read. But in reality, it's a great book of victory and not of fear for us, but of deliverance for us. And so we appreciate this so much. In the war in heaven, it's Michael and the dragon. Now, this is part of this vision. This is a sign. This is not a literal struggle. Not literal at all. There is symbology here and how far we could press this. I'm reluctant to go beyond, what I can imagine here. And others have, I guess, greater imagination than I do. But Michael's going to fight this dragon. And the devil brought his angels. He fought with him too, Michael did. And Michael's the archangel, as you know. And he prevailed not. The dragon could not prevail. Neither was there place found anymore in heaven. But the great dragon was cast out. Who is this dragon? We don't even know who he is. Well, you've been reading ahead. Or if you study this, then you know. And I'm a little perplexed as what his name is, perplexed. He says he's the old serpent. Okay, I got that. No, he's a dragon. But I thought so, but now he's a serpent. And he's the devil. And Satan, which deceives the whole world, cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. So he's defeated. He's defeated. But who is this? What do you mean, is he a dragon? Is he a serpent? Or is he all three of those? Are these simply symbols? And of course, they're symbols. He already told us that. There's no seven-headed dragon. Nothing like that. Huge dragon takes up a big part of space, shakes his tail, a third of the stars fall. I mean, you got to have a vivid imagination to imagine that, but to think it's literal, folks. We got problems here. This book, as we go through it, we're going to see figure after figure, symbol after symbol. A lot of people want to stop, make part of it, you know, symbolism and part of it literal when they want it to be literal. Let's be careful on how we look at that. And that's my note as we get into this. This is obviously symbolism here. He says that he heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. Well, I thought our salvation had already come when Jesus died. It did. He's talking about the context, salvation. These Christians are going to be delivered. The ungodly Satan is going to be whipped again and again and again. He was at the cross. But here we have this figure. He says, I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now has come salvation. It's shown. It's delivered to us. Satan has been defeated. We are safe and saved. And he says, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren. That's what Satan did. He went to accuse me. Remember, he accused Job. Job serves God for naught. Job's done some really bad things. That wasn't true at all. Job was the best man God had. It's a contest. Job, I don't think, ever understood why he suffered, but we know because the Bible tells us so. But anyway, he goes on to say that he was cast out, and he heard this loud voice in heaven saying, hey, salvation's here, strength is here, through this event, the event of saving, being cast out. He's been defeated. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. That word is Nike in the Greek. Overcome means to triumph, to conquer. Overcome, today it means to win. Winter shoes, that's the Nike, okay? Well, they stole our name, the Greek name, that God says we are more than conquerors, actually more than Nike, Romans 8:37. So these are great verses, but get the idea. Not only are we going to win, we've already won. We won at the cross and the resurrection. We're winning again here, and we're going to win again. We're going to overcome because of three reasons. And the fellows will elaborate on this. The blood of the Lamb. The most precious thing we have is the blood of the Lamb. I get tickled when I not tickled. I really get upset, really, but I'm amused that people say, well, we're saved by faith alone. I tell you what, you can have all the faith in the world if you don't have the grace of God, you're lost. The grace of God, they came through the blood of Christ when he shed his blood for all men, for the salvation of all sins, for those who follow him, then that's very important. That's very important and interesting. The blood of the Lamb, that's number one. Saved by faith only, all the faith of the world without the blood, worthless, wouldn't it? And he goes on to say then, the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, he is cast down, and he accuses them night and day. We've overcome by the blood of Christ, the word of their testimony, or their teaching. Christ lives. Jesus is God. He's our Savior. He's the Creator. He's above Caesar. He's above the King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No king is above him. And everybody didn't buy that, but we do as Christians. And they loved not their lives even to death. They weren't willing to forsake him in the face of death. Revelation 2:10, as we studied, doesn't say be faithful till you die. What it really says is be faithful if you have to die. When you die, you don't deny Christ. And so the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives to death. They were willing to serve God and to give themselves to the teaching. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to be the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you because he has wrath, and he has just a short season. So he doesn't have much time now. He's already been defeated. Well, if he couldn't win in heaven, he's not going to win down here on the earth. We're going to find that out. But that's my two cents right now, Fred.
All right. Thank you very much, Ivy. Lonnie, if it's okay, let me just kind of add a little bit to verse 7. And then if you want to cover some things from verse 7 as well, and then just start in verses 8 and 9, we'll do it that way.
That's good.
All right. Let's go back and think about this war for just a second. A couple points about that. When most people think about heaven, the last thing that they think of occurring in heaven is a war. I mean, when we think about war, we think about battles and guns, people dying and casualties, and it is a disaster in a lot of areas. Surely that wouldn't take place in the environment where we consider God's throne to be, but that's what John says. There was this war. A lot of people, when they see that, they start making some assumptions. Ivy's done a good job as far as trying to remind people about the context for Revelation, but people can develop their own ideas, and sometimes they'll snatch something from some other part of the Bible. And in this case, when people see this war, they may be thinking of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where Peter talks about the evil angels that sinned. Well, that is one possible explanation, but it is not the only possible explanation. If you look at the context, Revelation chapter 12, here in this chapter, verses 10 and 11, John talks about, and Ivy did a good job of this, the devil has wanted to accuse the brethren, to accuse God's people of sin. And you can tie that into verse 11, where John talks about Jesus' blood. The devil has wanted to use sin, man's transgressions against him. And he was able to do that for a long, long time. But about 2,000 years ago, at least this is my understanding of the text, a war, the mother of all wars, the war of wars began. And that war was really initiated when Jesus came into this world as flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And what happened with Jesus, his life, and ultimately his death, his burial, his resurrection, at least is my understanding, at least my current understanding of the text, is that that's what John is describing here. You have Michael, the angels, they're pictured as involving themselves with this clash with Satan and his forces. And that's not the first time. When you go back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, you can read about something similar. You read about, for example, over in the book of Jude verse 9, Michael disputed with the devil over the body of Moses and so forth. And you have this spiritual clash here. Think about what we studied in our last study, Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. What do you find back there? Well, again, Ivy's done a good job as far as pointing out how the devil, he had seven heads and there's just one woman. Do you remember that illustration that he gave? That was a great point. And the devil is doing his best to kill off the Lord, but he is unsuccessful. He fails. Jesus did die. Jesus was the savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. He came into this earth. He came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. And then he was raised. Well, Jesus made that prediction in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. He talked about Satan. It looked like the devil was falling to heaven or falling from heaven as lightning. And then the apostle John, in John chapter 12 and verse 31, recorded the same basic point that the devil had been overthrown. Well, when you think about Jesus and what he did, if we're on this side of the cross, we're in good shape. But what about the people who live prior to the cross of Christ? It seems to me that John is saying in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that the people prior to Jesus' death, the devil was able to accuse them of sin. And he was able to do some things that he's lost the ability to do now. At least he can't do it to the same degree. You may recall that Old Testament passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, where the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The devil's a liar, John 8 and verse 44. And going back to what Ivy mentioned as far as Job, think about what we have in that ancient book. Job comes along and he made some accusations against Job, which were maybe not totally false, but at least they were partially false. And you can see that from Job 2 and verse 5. You also have this problem of sins being remembered. That's what the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. I would almost compare the devil's work prior to the cross of Christ like that of a prosecuting attorney. I was once on a trial. And in that trial, the prosecuting attorney brought out about 30 pieces of evidence. When we got back into the jury room, I told my fellow jurors, I said, we've got to discard all those pieces of evidence. The prosecutor brought forth all these pieces, but they had no relation to the case. Just because you have handcuffs in your car, that doesn't mean that you're a criminal. And the guy had handcuffs. Just because you have a park ranger badge in your car, that doesn't mean that you're a criminal. And he had a park ranger badge. Just because you have a park ranger hat in your car, that doesn't mean you're a criminal. Just because you have a light on your car that looks like a police light, that does not mean that you are guilty of something. But the devil's like that. He'll throw out all this stuff, hoping that he can make problems for people. And he did that. We know that because Job 1 and verse 8, what do you find? The devil goes before God and the devil begins to make some accusations against Job. God said, this servant is upright. This servant, Job, is blameless. But Job was immediately attacked by the devil. Read Job 1 verses 9 through 11. The devil responds, oh God, he's all those things, but he's all those things because he has an ulterior motive. He's only serving you because of all the good stuff he gets. And that's not the only time. Check out Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is God's high priest, and who shows up? It's the devil. And what's the devil want to do? He wants to point out every single flaw. Those things were taking place before Jesus came into the world. And then Jesus finally shows up. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 21, Paul says that the devil's power was so great, it reigned. Death and sin reigned until Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus said, all right, devil, I'm going to take on sin and death. I'm going to take on the power that you have over man. And what happened? Well, 1 John 4 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus is vastly superior to the devil. He offered his life for ours, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And now Jesus is able to mediate. He's able to break the power of the devil. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, same writer that wrote the book of Revelation, John said that Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. And as you look at 1 John, think about 1 John 1, 7, 1 John 1, 9, the blood of Christ, how it continues to forgive those who confess their sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. The sacrifice of Christ, it is so great that we went back there in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we found that even the angels were rejoicing over it. So the devil's power has been severely restricted. It's been severely limited. If we want to get close enough to him, he's like the chained dog that can bite us and kill us if we want to get that close to him. But Jesus did the most wonderful thing of all for us, and that is salvation from sin. Lonnie, to you as far as verse 7, or you can jump into verses 8 and 9.
Well, y'all have made it pretty easy on me tonight. I think you've done well in explaining some of these symbols. I'll just take a little time here and give you some things to think about. But the war in heaven, that has been something that's discussed for many, many years. And there's all kinds of different ideas about when that war took place and actually what it was. But I think there's not much use in going into all those other ideas, because there's no doubt in my mind, as Ivy and Brad have pointed out, that this was a war over the souls of men. It was a struggle between good and evil. And so as this war broke out in heaven, and the timing of all of this is pretty well explained in verse 10. If you go down and read verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Well, that came when Jesus died on the cross. So this war in heaven was a war between Christ and I think in some way Michael represents Christ there. It's a they fought and Christ prevailed. And there was in verse 12:8 there says, and no place was found for them in heaven any longer. So that's an interesting statement. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about that, although we could spend quite a bit of time with that. But as we think about the situation here and Christ winning this war in heaven, as has been pointed out already, prior to the cross, the devil could accuse people. He, in Zechariah, I'll read Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. And so what we have there is before the cross, the devil could stand in front of God, and he could accuse everyone on this earth of sin. He could accuse us of being in sin. And actually, that is correct in one sense of the word, because prior to the cross, there was not a actual literal method for man to have his sins forgiven. The old law of Moses provided nothing for forgiveness, total forgiveness of sins. They were rolled forward. So as the devil then can stand in front of God, he could, at that time and accuse mankind of being evil and him being in control of their destiny. But then this war breaks out and the devil's cast out of heaven. And it says in verse 9 there, the great dragon was cast out who deceives the whole world. Now, that's what he was doing. He was deceptive. He had deceived everyone. Everyone was evil, or everyone was in sin. And so then what we have when Christ died and the devil was cast out of heaven, verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, he provided a method or a way for man to have forgiveness of his sins. And for those who take advantage of that, the devil cannot stand in front of God today and accuse you of belonging to him, of belonging to the devil. Satan has been cast out of heaven. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that, but I think that's the gist of this. And if we have any time left, I might point out a couple other things, but that's probably further than I was supposed to go, Brad. So it's kind of, it kind of all goes together.
Okay. So, it's always nice to tie things together. I'm going to make a few more comments about 8 and 9, and then we'll let Ivy see if he wants to comb back through this for 7, 8, and 9, provide some additional information, and then we'll close it out with verses 10 and 12. Going back to verses 8 and 9, the word prevail, notice that word, at least that's what's used in the ASV, and they prevailed not, the devil and his forces. When you look at that information, you think about prevailing for a long time. This is an extended, this is a protracted military campaign, if you will. And yet in the end, the devil loses. He does his very best because Christ does die on the cross. And certainly Satan must have thought after he entered into Judas, I've got him. I finally won. All of my plans thus far have failed, but this time I have finally succeeded. Well, he learned that he did not win. And maybe this goes back to the color red that John used in the earlier verses, red being a color that we often associate with anger and wrath, people being upset, my temper is red hot, that kind of thing. But when we think about Satan, some of the descriptions that John gives reinforces the evil nature of the devil. Look at some of them. He says, for example, the devil is like a great dragon. What comes to mind there? Well, it's something like a ferocious, a terrifying creature. And that's exactly what the devil is like. People sometimes make jokes, always that little guy that's got the pitchfork and he's in the red suit. That's not how John sees the devil. That's not how God describes the devil. And then as you look at the expression cast down, sometimes in scripture, you find a word or you find an expression repeated. Chances are in your Bible in verse 9, you'll find the word cast down, the words cast down being used 3 times. And you might underline that cast down, cast down, cast down 3 times in a single verse. If John, and again, this goes back to, I think, what Ivy was saying earlier, as far as Nike, if you want to see a picture of that Nike, if you want to see a picture of that victory, here is it. The devil was crushed. The devil was ground down. And God has allowed him to still reclaim some power. But things like demonic possession, that is no longer something that he's allowed to do. John says the devil is like that old serpent there. I believe with that description, you can see the idea of a charming snake. Now, I'm not charmed by snakes. I don't know that I would ever look at any snake and say that it is charming. Some certainly have color schemes, which make them, if a snake can be attractive, I guess you can call that snake attractive. But when you think about the devil, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the devil can appear as an angel of light. The devil can, with his schemes and his deceptions, appear to be very, very charming, even with a damaged kingdom. As we think about what Lonnie was saying a little bit ago, as far as his complaint department against God's people, that's been closed. And it's not just been closed, it has been permanently closed. There have been some church bulletins. Sometimes you'll see some graphics where it talks about sins being cast into this lake over here, and there's a little sign which says no fishing. Well, that's what John is trying to tell us here. Satan has angels, verse 9. In fact, Matthew chapter 12, I believe it's verse 26, Jesus said that the devil has a kingdom, but that kingdom has been seriously harmed. The devil's activities have been seriously hampered, and the devil's angels have also been cast down. Now, Satan still has the ability to tempt people. He still does tempt people, and he wants to tempt the nations. But now the ability to do that has been severely curtailed. When you start looking at the descriptions for the devil, and you find several of them here, great dragon, old serpent, devil, the word devil means accuse or slander. And then another one, Satan, that means the enemy or the adversary and the deceiver of the whole world. It sounds like Satan is a really bad creature. And that is exactly right. In verse 10, the devil is described as an accuser. Someone has said, or maybe multiple people have said, what you have here is a mini seminar on Satanology. I like that. In fact, a preacher could use the descriptions here to preach an entire sermon. I'm wondering, and maybe Ivy or Lonnie wants to comment on this, when you think about the word serpent, especially in the book of Revelation, and especially Christians who were surrounded by ancient paganism in Rome, when you look at ancient gods such as Zeus, they use snakes as part of their religious rites. They were a popular religious image with the pagan deities in Asia. And here John may have made an association. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe it was just kind of a hint that Satan, you have him and these imperial cults with Rome over here in opposition to Christ and the church. And it was one more way of telling the Christians, hey, you look at these folks and their snakes, you look at these folks in the temples there in Rome, and Christ has overcome them. Do not get sucked into the trade guilds and the other things. When I think about the devil, one of the most important descriptions in my mind is the word deceiver. Paul actually uses that description in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. When you look at Adam and Eve, what happened? Satan was doing his best to deceive them in the garden. Did he try to deceive Israel while the nation of God's people was out there in the wilderness? Yes. Did he try to deceive Jesus? Yes. And when Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 24, did he talk about deceit? The answer again is yes. In fact, Jesus said that many would be led astray. We know that at the end of time, when people appear before Christ, many will have been deceived. And deceived in the worst possible way, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. They will think that they live their lives as servants of Christ. They will think that they did many good works. They will even believe, at least some of them, that they did miraculous works, supernatural works. And Jesus will say, there was not a second, a single second that I knew you. And the reason is they believe the father of lies, John 8, 44, who excels in deception. Satan wants to deceive the whole world. He wants to deceive me, he wants to deceive you, and he wants to deceive everyone else. Ivy, to you as far as verses 7 and 9.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've got a statement here. You guys have covered that. I want to go back to the crown for just a minute.
Okay.
Crowns are cool. And there's a story to crown. I believe you could teach the book of Revelation from the numbers. The numbers teach victory in Jesus. I believe the crowns teach victory in Jesus. And you guys didn't handle it. I didn't either. And I think it was a time and other things were on our mind. But there's a huge lesson in this. And these guys know this. The Stephanos is the crown of victory. Devil never wears a victor's crown. He never wins. He wears the diadem. The diadem is the crown for royalty. And yet Jesus is royal. But the devil is fake royalty, but he was royalty among the world. So it's interesting that in Revelation, in chapter 12, verse 1, when we read about the this crown this woman has on her head, it's a crown of 12 stars, not 12 crowns, but a crown of 12 stars. But that is the word Stephanos. That woman is going to win. We know by her very appearance she's going to win. She cannot lose. God's already set this up, and it's already happened, and we know, and we're blessed. And so that's quite interesting, I think, that she had 12 crown, 12 stars in her crown. Did I say seven? 12 stars. Well, 12 represents what? Well, we know, and Lonnie's pointed it out, Brad's pointed it out, that represents God's people on earth. You know, you have the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the 12 sons of Jacob. And your 12 tribes of Israel, that was God's people on earth, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have Christ, the chief cornerstone, around a building that has a foundation of 12 apostles. And therefore, the 12 apostles, that's God's people on earth in the New Testament. That's God's church. So I says, well, you got to be a member of the church to get saved? Well, read the Bible. The church is to save. People don't understand what the body is. Church is not a building. Church is when you're baptized and you're saved by your trust and faith and repentance to God, you're baptized, sins are washed away, then you know what? You are in the church. God adds you, Acts 2:47, to the church. You don't join it. You don't get voted in, but you're added to the church. But all these things say that the woman is wearing the victory crown and Satan is not. He's got diadem in verse 3. Is that verse 3? I believe it's verse 3. He's wearing a crown that stars of heaven and so forth. And he stands there ready to be delivered. And is that where he says seven crowns? Yeah, seven crowns upon his head. So he has a worldly power, but it's a royalty of the wicked, but the woman wears the victory crown and the Stephanos. And in chapter 13:1, again, it says that dragon had changed crowns. He's still wearing the diadem. So it's interesting that we can see that. I want to go in and cut real quick to the chase here, my verse 12 here, and just comment on that because I commented on 11. After they have this victory, because of what God has done for us in the overcoming him through the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their life even to death, and the word of their testimony keep teaching Jesus and never stop. In verse 12, it says, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens. Now, the war was in heaven. They've been booted out. He kicked out. That battle there is over with Christ. So let's rejoice. Folks, we go to church. You see long, sad faces. What's wrong with us? You know? Not me. I'm happy. And there's four joys in Revelation in Philippians 4:4. Somebody said, I can't find them. Rejoice and say rejoice. Yes, say rejoice. We'll read it again. Rejoice is two joys. Rejoice. Got joy. Rejoice. And again, there's four joys in that verse about what Jesus does. So we have the victory. So anyway, he says here, rejoice ye heavens in all the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He's very upset. He's coming down here to create mayhem, and that's in the next verse. But he won this battle, and therefore we won this battle, and that we have every right to rejoice.
All right, that is excellent information, Ivy. Thank you so much. And you talked just the right amount of time. For those who may be interested, I'm going to pull this up and let them take a look at this. Give them just a minute to write this down. When you look at the word Stephanos, that was a word that you were using to describe the victor's crown. That's used multiple times in the New Testament. Just kind of scrolling up a little here, you can kind of see where the first occurrence is going to be in Matthew 27 and verse 29. But moving down a little bit, notice where you can find that word in Revelation. It's used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And again, I think Ivy mentioned that earlier, be thou faithful unto death, and you're going to receive the crown of life, that victor's crown. And then as John is talking to the seven churches, he uses the word in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, that no man take thy crown. When we have that worship scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, Revelation 4:4 uses the word. Revelation 4:10 uses the word. And then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, you may remember that Jesus is pictured as having a crown and going forth and conquering. And he's conquering the problem of sin that we're talking about here. And then now Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And then a little later in the book, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. Now, I'm not going to pull up the other three references, but if you want to look at what we have on the unrighteous side of the fence, you can find that word diadem three times in the book of Revelation. The first time is going to be Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. The second time is going to be Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And the third time is going to be Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12. Once again, Revelation 12, 3, 13, 1. And Revelation 19 and verse 12. It is helpful sometimes, it's instructive sometimes to know that there's more than one word in the Bible to describe something. And then you start looking at where those different words are used, how they're used, and that can really bring some golden nuggets of truth to your Bible study. Ivy, as you were going through that, I was also reminded of Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was talking about the people who are involved with athletics, perhaps drawing from the ancient mm-hmm. Olympics. And he talked about the people who compete for an earthly crown. And there are people who will almost kill themselves for an earthly crown. And I couldn't help be reminded, I've got a little I Love Me box from my earlier years. There's some ribbons in there, some trophies, some newspaper articles, different things that for whatever reason I've kept. And as I go back and look at the trophies in there that probably were so prized back in the day, they've been scratched up a little bit. And if I end up opening the box, I'll just throw them back in there. They're not all that important to me anymore. In fact, if the box disappeared, it definitely would not be a terrible day for me. And that's like those earthly crowns. People may get their gold medal. They may receive national acclaim. Maybe they receive world fame. And for a little while, the glory, the lights, it's fun. It's nice. I've been there. I've done that. But it all fades. It doesn't last. And that's, if you're going to follow the devil, what you experience as well. It can be fun for a little while. In fact, the Hebrew writer talked about the pleasures of sin when it came to Moses. And we see people doing that, but a lot of times, I'm going to write that one down as well. Sometimes as we go through the study, we write down notes. Good minds spur good thoughts sometimes in others. So we learn a few things along the way, hopefully along with you. But some really, really good insights there. All right, let's move back over to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. And I've got some things to say there, but Lonnie, if you want to jump back in here, we'll go ahead and let you pick up for a little bit.
You want me to go 10 through 12 right now?
If you would,
Okay. I've already talked about verse 10, the voice in heaven when Satan was cast out. Then we heard the voice in heaven saying, now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Well, that's the church, of course, and salvation comes now through Christ. Power of Christ has come because Satan has been cast out of heaven, out of the spiritual realm, I'll say that. And then it is reemphasized in verse 11, says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So that is the key point, is that the battle was the battle for the souls of men, and it was fought at the cross, and Christ obviously won that battle, and so by the blood of the Lamb we overcome Satan. And just one point to back up, we were talking about the serpent a while ago. I think the obvious thing to me maybe is to go back and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. They were the ones who deceived Adam, or he was the one who deceived Adam and Eve. And I think that would be the usage of the word here, is that he will deceive people today just as the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when Christ died, we overcame Satan by being obedient to the gospel. And they did not love their lives to death. They were willing to give their lives, and many have, for the cause of Christ. And then it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Well, I don't want to get into all of this tonight, and it would be quite a study, but we dwell in the heavenly places. If I'll just read one. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are not in the eternal abode of heaven, but we are in a heavenly place, in the church. So when we come to Jesus through our salvation, we come into a heavenly place, and that is where Satan is cast out. If we are members of God's church, if we are following him, then the devil cannot accuse us. And that is the point of this chapter, and that is the ultimate idea for us and reason for us to be Christians, is because Satan or the devil can no longer go before God and accuse us. So, therefore, rejoice, verse 12, you heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth Now, there's your earth and sea, it says, and there's your contrast between those who are Christians and those who are not. And that's just an obvious contrast there. For the devil has come down to you. So the devil is very much present in this world today. He is present in the lives of lots and lots and lots of people around this world today. And he is in control of their destiny as long as they follow him instead of following Christ. So that's the point of this, is that we overcome sin, we overcome the devil by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And as long as we are in that relationship with God, we are in a place where the devil cannot accuse us. And so it says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. And the devil is he's very much at work in this world today, because he knows he has but a short time. Well, obviously, we know that the devil is going to work in this world until Jesus comes again. So that short time is not a specific short period of time. It is a time of the Christian dispensation until Christ comes again. It is short in relationship to eternity. So let's remember that Jesus won the battle, and it is our duty to follow him and keep him in our lives and trust in him, and the devil then cannot accuse us, and we'll spend our eternity then in heaven. Okay, Brad.
All right, thank you very much. I'll make some passes here through verses 10 through 12, and then we'll let Ivy close out things. Going back to this idea of a war, when you think about that, it's not something that people say, well, let's see, we're involved in a war, let's go out and fight 2 days out of the month. No, if you're involved in a war, there's always the potential for conflict as you're down there in the foxhole. You never know when incoming rounds are going to hit near your position or fire exactly on your position. You always have to be on guard. Well, this idea of a war in verse 7 is reinforced in verse 10. Notice from there, John says that the accuser of the brethren, that would be the devil, he accused them before God day and night. When you think about the devil and his desire to destroy man with sin, he doesn't quit. He was busy back in the Garden of Eden, and he has continued since that time. Now, somebody says, well, let's see, would the devil be accusing every single person? Well, I would imagine that he probably had some help along the way. And if you want to know what the devil and his angels have been interested in doing for a long, long time, not only stirring up misery for men, but also accusing people. Now, there's a practical side to that. How often have you come across someone who perhaps you've talked to them about becoming a Christian, and they say, well, I am a good person. Guess what? All you need to do to answer that idea is turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The devil wants to accuse people day and night. Well, he can't do that. Christ has broken that power for the people who are Christians. But for the people who are not Christians, the devil has the ability to accuse them. And he is a very, very successful prosecuting attorney. In fact, without the blood of Christ, if that doesn't wash away our sins, if we've not contacted the benefits of that blood, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the devil will successfully prosecute that case every single time. And this is why in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, there is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to heaven, and that way is through me. If you don't come through me, if you are not baptized into me, if you don't remain in me, if you don't abide in me, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, you will die in your sins, because the devil is going to accuse you, and he will succeed. Now, let's say that we do enter into Christ. Let's say that we are faithful even unto death, and the devil is not able to successfully accuse us of sin. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't that be worthy of a powerful announcement? Well, it would. And isn't that exactly what John describes here in the final three verses, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12? John says, there was a great voice from heaven. And this great voice makes an announcement. It says, salvation has come. This salvation from sin is an example of God's power. This salvation from sin has involved God ushering in, bringing in the kingdom of God, which John the Baptist had talked about and preached about, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The word salvation tells us that everything that is needed for man's salvation, it has been done. And the word power implies or suggests that Satan could definitely not win the battle against God once Jesus entered into the world and did what the New Testament says he did. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. And we enjoy the reign of God in that saved relationship by being in the church which Jesus established. Now, here's a little point from the interest from the original text that is easy to overlook. When John talks about the salvation and the kingdom of God and the power coming, that verse begins, the verse doesn't begin, but the thought begins by have come. Have come the power. Have come the kingdom. Have come the salvation. And that is a way of emphasizing that this has come, this has arrived, and it is truly an amazing thing. So even as John, who had been living as a Christian, we believe, for a number of years, by the time he wrote the book, if he wrote it around 90 AD, maybe he became a Christian around AD 30, even at AD 40, he's been a Christian for at least 50 years. And for him and even for the angels in heaven, this was a truly, truly great thing. Now, we don't know in this life how many people will become Christians, but we do know from Jude 3 that there is only one faith. And we do know that if you want to overcome sin and the devil, there is only way to do that. There's only one way to do that, and that is the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And if you do that, you are called on to be faithful. John also talks about that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, even if that means that you are faithful to the point of death, as Ivy mentioned earlier. When you look at verse 11, Jesus affirmed this same teaching in places like Matthew 10 and verse 39, Matthew 16 and verse 25, and John in John chapter 12 and verse 25. Those passages tell us that Christians win by losing. Christians are willing to surrender it all, at least in this life, to gain it all. And that is gain it all in the next life. All too often, as we look at this life, and this is certainly true for modern America, people are too in love with their life. They're too in love with their possessions. They're too in love with their time. They're too in love with the things of this world. But Jesus said, you need to be in love with me. You need to be in love with my word, and you need to be in love with my church. John also talks about the word testimony. Now, here is another example sometimes of where people will see a word and they will instantly draw a conclusion. Well, testimony means me going out and telling about my salvation experience. Well, I guess that could be possibly one definition, but is that God's definition? If you were to look at that word testimony, and we're going to do a little screen share again, you find that the word is used several times in the Bible. And I want to point out a couple of those times. Take a look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not receive of thee testimony. What kind of testimony? Not personal testimony. It is the testimony concerning me, concerning Christ in the Bible. And then as we move down a little bit, notice that we find this word in Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2, who bear witness of the word of God and of the testimony, not personal testimony, but it is testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. And then let's look at a couple others, Revelation 6, 9. And then you have here, they had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Again, the testimony, the witness, the information that they stood fast with concerning Christ. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him. This is a verse that we're looking at once more, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They were willing to talk about Christ. They were willing to hold fast to the Christian faith, even if it cost them their lives. And then in 12:17, a little later, the dragon or the devil waxed wroth with a woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, and to keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony, not of themselves, but of Jesus. And then you can look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. They hold the testimony of Christ. And then finally, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. This is the testimony. So when people come along and they start talking about personal testimony from the book of Revelation, they are preaching a gospel. They are presenting a message which is simply not true. When we think about the testimony of Jesus, verse 12, it is a message. It is a piece of information that should cause people to rejoice. And John talks about the heavens rejoicing. And he says the sea and the earth, there's a woe pronounced on them. Now, Ivy and Lonnie have done a good job as far as pointing out again and again, we have figurative symbols in this book from beginning to end. If the devil is focused on people versus plants and fish, then it would seem that the earth and the sea and the heavens here need to be understood as in a figurative way, and that is people. The heavens could describe the saved. Lonnie got into a little of this. I'm not going to repeat that. But the people who have been received, the people who have been freed from sin, they now sit in the heavenly places. And they have a conscience which should be clean. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The blood of Christ should cleanse the conscience. All too often, though, we find Christians, they commit a sin, which in their minds is a very terrible sin. And they begin to wonder, they ask, they talk to a preacher, they talk to an elder, and they say, can God forgive me? Absolutely, yes. That is the message of Revelation. But unfortunately, some people don't get that message. And then for the heavens, the earth, and the sea, the unsaved, and they are in the grip of the devil. Ivy, to you, some final comments you might want to make.
I just want to circle back. Circle back is a real popular statement, and it doesn't mean anything really. People are lying and debating, and they want to circle back and try to clear that up or cover it up or something like that. I want to circle back. A lot of times it's to nothing. We'll go back to Brad's trophies for a minute. Okay. I really appreciate that illustration, Brad. And I totally understand. I got a box of medals and ribbons and things, promotion stuff. I don't even look at it anymore. It don't matter. But there'll be a time, as the old story goes, as the song goes, Brad, that we'll take those trophies and lay them down at Jesus' feet. But we don't need them. We don't need them now. So that was a great illustration. I enjoyed that. And the one other circle, we'll find something here with this circle, is we need to appreciate the beauty of the Greek and the poverty of the English language. We don't know the woman's going to win just because of her crown. But if we know that's a Stephanos, then we know she's going to win. And the diadem is another word that's royalty, but it's not power, and it's not greatness, and it's not victory. So you know that. So in going back and looking at that again, be grateful we have the Greek. I'm not a big Greek or a Hebrew or a Chinese kind of guy. I won't go back and study all these words. But there are words like agape and phileo that have rich meaning that Christians need to know. Baptism. Be no misunderstanding. If people just go look up the word baptism as it's used in the Bible, it means a burial. It means a murder. It doesn't mean sprinkle or pour. So the poverty of this English language hurts us. But we can go back and study the original. And folks, listen, you got power today through the internet. You can get Greek books. You can get the Greek language. And you can not have to, you may not know, understand all those chicken scratches, but you can look them up. Chicken scratch, and you can find out what that word means. You can know what God said when he wrote it, and it's much more, you know, they said the Greeks had a word for it. The Greeks had a word for it, and the word for crown is a crown. It's Stephanos, and it's, and to the defeated dragon who thought he was somebody, he's nobody. He's defeated. Thank you, Brad.
Yeah, we're not going to try to read the Greek text or anything. We don't profess to be experts in the book of Revelation or the Greek text or anything else. But as Ivan was saying, there are some great, great study tools that are accessible to people of virtually any level of understanding when it comes to scripture. So sometimes we'll try to use all the tools that we have. Sometimes we don't use them all, but we do try to come together as three men who love God, want to serve him, and hopefully learn some things from the book of Revelation, not only as our group, but also in conjunction with these studies and in your life. God bless.